Before we look into these verses, let's ask God for grace to help you. Holy Father, we want to be like the psalmist who said, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law." And Lord, we need our eyes opened, and we need your Spirit to help us to see and understand. And Father, we especially, Lord, want to understand, O Lord, this argument that Paul is bringing forward to us today. For this is your will, O Lord. This is spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if we can lay hold upon it, Father, it will drive us to our knees and cause us to call upon your name and to rest in what we just heard in Christ alone. And Father, without your help, Lord, we will not rest on Christ in Christ alone. So, Father, would you be pleased to visit us now? By your grace, O great Spirit of God, show us the things of God and show us our need of Christ, the Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. We asked the question last week, why are the ungodly and unrighteous under the wrath of God? Why do pagans, the Gentiles, Canadians, Americans, in fact, all the nations of the world, why are we in need of a righteousness found in the gospel that we receive by faith? For Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In verses 18 to 25, and, well, 18 to 32, actually, Paul explains to us why, when God looks out at his creation, when God looks out at the world, when God looks out at all peoples, all nations, young and old, male and female, when God looks at our world, the world that you live in, when God looks at you, it's just the indictment of God is this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? And Paul tells us why in verse 18. He says in verse 18, if you look at your Bible, put your face down, look at the words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," and then he gives us the reason, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." To suppress the truth is to hold the truth down. To suppress the truth is not a passive act, it's a very active act. To suppress the truth, it means where we continually and aggressively hold down truth. But what is it? What truth are we, as God's people, who God created on this earth, what truth are we aggressively trying to hold down? What are we trying to press down? There's something that's pressing on us, and we're trying to keep it from pressing on us. We're pushing it down. What is this truth that we are holding down? Well, let's read verse 19 and 20. Chapter 1. He says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse." So what truth are people trying to hold down? The truth suppressed is the knowledge of God revealed in creation. God is both invisible and unknowable, and yet he has made himself visibly known and knowable. And how did God do that? Through creation, Paul says, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature are clearly seen. In other words, we can know God's power, his deity, and his glory through the general revelation of what God has made. And God, through creation, makes himself evident, and then God in creation even creates man as a vehicle that can receive that revelation. So not only has God made it evident to them in creation, God made it evident within them. So we can be a vehicle. We, as vehicles, can receive the revelation. So that's why we're without excuse. You see? Man, what mankind is trying to hold down is the very knowledge of God that God has made clear through the things that he has made and wired you as a vehicle to receive that revelation. And for some reason, as creatures, we're trying to hold that truth down, aggressively hold it down. J.B. Phillips' translation of Acts 14:17, he says this: we are here to tell you, this was the apostles, we are here to tell you the good news, that you should turn from this meaningless things to the living God. He is the one who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he allowed all nations to go on their own way. Not that he left man without evidence of himself. For he has shown you kindness. He has sent you rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, giving you food and happiness in your hearts. You see, God gave evidence of himself. In creation, man and God, just being a creature, we can look at what God has made and we can see there is a creator. There is a grand designer. There is someone and great, an awesome deity who is taking care of me. And he gives me food and rain and clothes and shelter. He gives me family. I can experience love and I can experience relationships. I should honor him and glorify him. From this text, Paul is telling us that the living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, living God, gave to man the evidence, kindness, and love. All know God as creator and provider. If knowledge of God is made evident through what we made, and in turn, if the knowledge of God is in us, is within us, why is there so much unbelief? Why is there unbelief in you and in me? Why do we struggle with unbelief? Unbelief expressed as, well, some people say they're atheist, or agnostic, or most people say, I'm just not interested. Now just go out and pass tracts and knock on doors and say, hey, I'd like to leave you a Bible message. No, thank you, I'm not interested. Why is that so? It's not because they're smarter. It's not because they're even too smart to believe, although that's what some people think. Or it's not because they have an intellectual problem with the evidence of Christianity. It's not even because they're too lazy or brain dead that they struggle to believe. The problem is not in our intellect. The problem is with our heart. It's moral. It's moral. We have the truth. We have the knowledge of God. And it's made evident within us. And we hold down that truth because we are rebels. We don't walk. That's why. It's not intellectual. It's a heart problem. It's a rebellious problem. The first reason why the wrath of God then is upon the ungodly and the unrighteous, why it could be upon you, is because we suppress the truth. We suppress the truth of the knowledge of God. Now Paul takes us to the next step. Paul says, not only do we suppress the truth, but we pervert the truth. Look what he says in verse 21 to 23. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Even though they knew God from the revelation of nature, that is, they had a knowledge of him that should have elicited praise and gratitude, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And Curtis Vaughn says, that is, they did not give him in thought, affection, and devotion the place that is his rightly. God, they did not express God, express their affections, thoughts, and devotion to him. Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Although they knew God, they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was dark. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You can see this little ladder, this set of stairs that's going down instead of up. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. And because they didn't honor God, they became futile in their speculations. Being futile in their speculations, their foolish heart was darkened. And with a darkened heart, professing to be wise, they became fools. Their futility, darkness, and foolishness led them to something perverted. Perverting the truth of God. How? It led them to idolatry. And what their idolatry involved, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Can you see it? Can you see it? God, I don't want you in my life. I know you're there, but I'm suppressing that truth. I don't want to know that. I just don't want it in my life. And not having God in my life, I just don't live my life giving thanks to him because I don't want him. All of a sudden, my thoughts and my reasoning, now I'm pushing God away. I'm left to my own speculations. I'll define what life is, and I'll define what religion should be. And the more I define it and speculate and philosophize, the more my foolish heart is darkened. And the more my foolish heart is darkened, the more I become a fool, and I look really stupid because I take the immortal God and I turn from him and I bow down to a piece of wood or a piece of stone and I say, you are my God. I mean, how foolish and irrational is that? And yet that's the history of man. What happens when people refuse to acknowledge and depend on God as God? What happens when men suppress the truth? Do we stop worshiping? And the answer is no. When we suppress the truth, we simply exchange the object of worship. In verse 21 to 23, man turned from the glory of the immortal God to worship idols. We must worship something. So here we see the perversion of the truth of God. Man turns his back on God and turns to bowing down to created things. We do not want to worship the immortal. We worship what we can make. Tim Keller says, there has to be something which captures our imagination and our allegiance, which is the resting place of our deepest hopes, and which we look to calm our deepest fears. Whatever that thing is, we worship it. And so we serve it. It becomes our bottom line, the thing we cannot live without, defining and validating everything we do. In our world, in our culture today, we don't bow down to stones and wood, but we do exchange the glory of the immortal God for the idols of wealth and fame and power. That is what we bow down and worship. We exchange the immortal God for entertainment, youthful pleasure, for self-image, for self-esteem. In reality, the ungodly man worships himself. We become our own idol. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What is to be ungodly? To be ungodly is to turn from the living God and worship idols. Now we're going to see, not only is the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness in there, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, Paul's now going to lead us into why the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Let's look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Let's follow Paul's argument. First, man suppresses the truth of the majestic revelation of God. Then we see a perversion that man-centered idolatry. And now we're going to see the perversion of man himself. So we suppress the truth. We see the perversion of the truth. Now we're going to see the perversion of man himself. God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to interfere, Lord, in my life. And the minute we make those kind of statements, man then lowers himself to a condition below the created purpose that God has for him. Remember, man is made in the image of God. And God has purpose for man. But when we suppress the truth, when we turn from God, when we become lovers of ourselves instead of lovers of God, in judgment, God abandons us to our own devices and he withdraws his restraints. God allows us to go our own way and to suffer the consequences of our choices. And the path is downhill, and perversion of life is what we experience. James Boyce says this: if God is the source of all good, as the Bible declares him to be, then to abandon God is to abandon the good and to launch oneself on a path leading in progressive measure to all that is evil. If we will not have God, who is truth, we will find falsehood. If we will not seek God, who is holy, we will pursue perversions. If we will not have God, who is the source of all reality, we will have unreality. We will pursue fantasies and dreams, and we will be disillusioned. Now, there's an important point here we don't want to miss. Paul is just not pointing to us the natural outworking of people's choices when they turn away from God. That's the truth. There are consequences to turning away from God. There's a natural fall. But Paul is also showing something here in this text, that it is God's judgment upon man. God consigns man to these consequences. Look what he says in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to an impure heart. God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over to a depraved mind. God's judgment on the idolatry of man is first, he gave them over to the impurity, The lust of the heart was the moral condition in which man was living when God gave them up. In Genesis 6:5, it says, God looked down upon all that he has made, and he looked upon man. And when God looked at man, he said this. He looked upon all of his creatures, and he said, the intent and the imagination of their heart is on evil continually. It grieved God that he had made man. When God looks at man, when God looks upon the earth, when God looks upon the nations, when God looks upon you and me, if we're not in Christ, God sees in us lust in our hearts. And lust that leads to impurity. And God gives us over to our own desires. Their desire was impurity or uncleanliness, so God gave them over to their desires and consigned them to impurity and uncleanliness. That means God said, "Is this is what you want? Is this is your choice? Now you're going to live in it." So when we look at the world and the future of the world, we will continually see man living in the impurity of his lust. That's his destiny. That's the road that God in judgment put mankind on. Man was abandoned by God to impurity. God didn't cause this impurity. It was in their hearts and in their lust. It was the choice that we made, and God said, that's the choice that you will live in, and you will live in its consequences. That is the revelation of the wrath of God. He abandoned them to the natural consequences of the lust of their heart. What does that kind of a life look like? In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us what it looks like to live in the lust of our hearts. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When you look out at the world we live in, the world is under the wrath of God, and being under the wrath of God, that's why we see men and women and children and nations and cultures and all peoples outside of Christ, all peoples are living this way, according to the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All people are pushing God away. I choose to live from my heart, the lust of my heart, and the lust of my mind. And they're under judgment. Their children are wrath, even as the rest. The reason God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity, Paul tells us, look at the verse. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the reason God gave them over is because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And when you exchange the truth of God for a lie, there is a consequence. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They turned from the one true God to a false God. The effect of man's rebellious self-will to impurity led him, led him to dishonor his own body. John MacArthur says, when men seek to glorify their own ways and to satisfy their own bodies through shameful indulgence in sexual and other sins, their bodies, along with their souls, are dishonored. You know, you just think about it. When we live according to our lust, we can't stop eating. We dishonor our body. We bring disease upon ourselves from not controlling and disciplining ourselves in our appetites. When we lust and have and desire and practice illicit sex, we know all the consequences of that from the culture around us. Just open your eyes and see. We often feel that when we live by our lust, we live like a king. And the more we honor ourselves through our lust, the more dishonor we bring upon ourselves. We dishonor our body. You know, our ears were meant to hear. Hear beautiful things that God has made. Hear the voice of our children and one another. To hear the sound of the bird and the ocean and the wind. And instead, we listen to that. But we dishonor our body when we give our ear to gossip and slander and cursings and bitterness and enjoy it. We dishonor our body when our hands were meant to do good, to help one another, to love one another. Our hands are meant to give affection, to hold one another. We dishonor our bodies when we live in lust. We give our hands to evil, to touch things we shouldn't be touching. To hurt when we shouldn't be hurting. We give our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Our feet. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. We walk in the way of the godly. But when we lust, turn from God and live in lust, we walk in the way of the ungodly. So our bodies are dishonored. Now verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. What were the degrading passions? He tells us, for the women exchanged a natural function for that which is not unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in desire one towards another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. Paul says, listen, God gave them over to their lust. It gets worse. God gave them over to degrading passions. First, we have the perversion of sex, for example, in the heterosexual sphere, and then it falls downward from sexual experimentation such as adultery and sex before marriage and pornography and all other things that are impure to that which is unnatural, which is homosexuality. In verses 26 and 27, Paul says there was this exchange. Remember, they exchanged the truth for a lie. Now there's another exchange, isn't there? They exchanged the natural function to that which is unnatural. Man exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of incorruptible man and the creature, in verse 25. Man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now here in verse 26 and 27, man exchanges the natural for the unnatural. The natural is God's created order. To act against nature is to exchange the natural for the unnatural. And in turn, it violates the order which God has established as creator. And what was the natural order? Well, the natural order was this. In the beginning, God made them male and female. God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. John Stott says this. In other words, God created humankind male and female. God instituted marriage as a heterosexual union. And with God is thus united, we have no liberty to separate. This threefold action of God established that the only context which he intends for the one flesh experience is heterosexual monogamy, and that a homosexual partnership, however loving and committed it may claim to be, is against nature.
and can never be regarded as a legitimate alternative to marriage.
So you see what he's saying? Like, in the natural order, God gave the natural order of man desiring woman and woman desiring man, and the two coming together and becoming one flesh. That's the natural order. Men sin against the natural order. That's why we have adultery and sex outside of marriage. That's why in the lust of our flesh, we take the natural order and we pervert it. That which God gave as a gift for good and pleasure and joy, man in his lust of his flesh, he perverts it and makes it ugly and destructive to the point where we dishonor our bodies. But it's one thing to lust and to break and to sin according to the natural order, but man even goes further down and begins to sin in an unnatural way. He even walks away from the natural order and goes to the unnatural order. But why does Paul emphasize this sin of homosexuality? Are there not other sins just as bad? Did not Paul himself list the sins that disqualify from the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11? And he certainly did. Or do you not know that all the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that would be those sinning in the natural order, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuality is a sin, but it's one sin among the many. But why? Why would Paul isolate this, though, however, for an example? There are other sins just as evil. They are evil, but they are naturally evil. It is natural for a man to look at a woman or a woman at a man. In sin, we lust and pursue sexual satisfaction outside the boundaries God gave. But homosexuality is unnatural, and it is sin. It is not man and woman, but man and man and woman with woman. And what Paul is showing us then is that to the extent where sin can take us. But Paul is also emphasizes this because, just like today, it was all around him. Kent Hughes says, he was writing from Corinth, the sin capital of Asia. Greek culture taught that homosexual love was the purest and highest of loves. Many high-born Greeks maintained male lovers along with their wives. It is no different in Rome. 14 of the 15 emperors were homosexual. Sounds like today, does it not? Romans 1 describes any major city in the world today: Hong Kong, San Francisco, Vienna, Berlin, New York, Tokyo, Chicago, Toronto, Moncton, Riverview. Man suppresses the truth. Turns away from God. He did not want to honor God or give him thanks. He begins to speculate on his own and philosophize how I should live. His foolish heart gets darkened. Professing to be wise, he becomes a fool. He exchanges the glory of the immortal God for wood and stone and things that are created, and God gives him over to his lust, gives man over to his degrading passions. And finally, we see here in verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. With a depraved mind, man is incapable of making moral distinctions. Man, when we push God away, when we turn away from God, and God in his wrath consigns us
abandons us and consigns us to the mind that we have, a mind that pushing God away, it becomes impossible for man to be able to make a distinction between right and wrong. We know right and wrong, but we struggle with that distinction. Let's read that. He says in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, deceit, strife, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." John Stott says, "One might say that since they did not see fit to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to an unfit mind. And their depraved mind led this time not to immorality, but to the whole variety of antisocial practices which ought not to be done, and which together describe the breakdown of human community as standards disappear and society disintegrates." Why in the world, in this world, is there so much trouble in trying to do what is right? Why is it always failing? Why men outside of God, they want young people to stop having babies. Why can't they fix it? The more they educate, the worse it gets. Because they don't see that man is incapable of ever doing the right. It doesn't matter how much education you give, how clear you make it. Even when we know the right, we do the wrong. Here's how J.B. Phillips was just a guy who wrote a beautiful little paraphrase of the New Testament. And a lot of people quote him, and it was written a long time ago, and I still use it. And I noticed even like Alistair Begg, you know, quotes him all the time, and I've read certain commentaries, they're quoting him all the time, so it's still powerful even today. But here's how he paraphrased Romans 1:28. He says, "Moreover, since they consider themselves too high and mighty to acknowledge God, he allowed them to become slaves of their degenerate minds, to perform unmentionable deeds. They became filled with wickedness, rottenness, greed, and malice. Their minds became steeped in envy, murder, quarrelsomeness, deceitfulness, and spite. They became whisperers behind the door, stabbers in the back, God-haters. They overflowed with insolent pride and boastfulness, and their minds teemed with diabolical invention. They scoffed at duty to parents. They mocked at learning, recognized no obligations of honor, lost all natural affection, and had no use for misery." And you may say, well, it's bad, but it even gets worse. It even gets deeper. Look at verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow, isn't that crazy? Not only does man know wrong, but we know it's wrong. And even knowing it's wrong, we without shame give hearty approval to one another to keep on practicing that sin. How low can you go? How low can you go? This downward spiral fall of man, all because he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, suppresses the truth of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "So then, my final comments would be this. The world as it is today is the greatest proof possible of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in our righteousness. Our world today, with its baffling moral problems, with its incredible moral muddle, with all the loudness and ugliness and the foulness on the increase, is just an absolute truth of what the apostle says here. It is God's wrath against sin. You cannot explain it any other way. There is no other explanation. We have been taught that education and culture and moral lectures and moral societies are going to make man moral. But they are not going to do it, and they cannot do it. No, no. Why? Because this is the consignment God gave to us. We have been consigned to impurity, to degrading passions, to a depraved mind, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all and ungodliness of men. When God demonstrates his wrath by withdrawing his restraining grace and leaving man to his own choices, the result is what you see, and that is why the world is the way it is today. And that's why you are the way you are today, unless God comes into your life and changes your heart and regenerates you and gives you life and gives you the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help you walk. You will be exactly this way without God in your life. Isn't it amazing? When you go to the theaters or TV or whatever, and you see all the movies about the future, isn't it amazing that there's war? And you see it, crime and death. Even man knows down the road when they project, 1,000 years from now, they still paint pictures of war and crime and evil and wickedness. Man cannot improve himself, and you cannot improve yourself. Maybe the Holy Spirit has grabbed your heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit is making you wiggle in your seat and saying, I know it's true, and I'm pushing that truth away. And you're saying, well, I'll just put it for a later day. When I get a little older, I'll start reading my Bible and going to church. But right now, I just got too much to live for. Listen, you're deceiving yourself. You're just following the path of your deceived heart. You'll never be able to improve yourself. And even when you make the effort, God looks at your approval and says it's nothing but filthy rags. The only hope we have is this. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness, the way to be in the right with God, is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. You ought to be right with God. Stop suppressing the truth. Stop pushing him away. Listen, even as Christians, we suppress the truth. If you're not a Christian, you're looking at everybody else saying, well, I suppress the truth, but they don't. Yes, we do. Christians struggle with it. We still struggle with impure lust. We still struggle with degrading passions. We still struggle with pushing God out of our mind. That's why we pray every day to the Holy Spirit to say, help me, Lord, help me. Help me to love you, because left to myself, I won't love you. I'll love myself. Lord, train my heart, because if you don't train my heart will go after lust and evil passions. God, open my eyes to your word, because if I don't have your word, I will rely on vain speculations. Christians are fighting. Every day we're fighting not to suppress the truth. We're fighting not to be impure. We're fighting evil passions. We don't want them. And we're fighting for a new mind. We're praying every day, Lord, let me have spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't want fleshly wisdom and understanding. I don't want the understanding of the world. I want spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when I have spiritual wisdom and understanding, I'll be able to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me, O God, strengthen me. And as you strengthen me, put a joy on my heart that I will be thankful. Because I want to be thankful, because I know that in the flesh, when I turn away from God, you know what the fruit is? I am not thankful to God. Yes, Christians need the gospel. Yes, we need the power of Christ working in our lives. That's a Christian. How much more if you're not a Christian? You've been consigned by God. You've been abandoned by God. I'll tell you right now. Under his wrath, you are left to a life of death. So come, repent today. Repent today. Call upon the Lord. Ask him for the free standing of grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, oh, Christian, be alert and be wise. Don't allow yourself to slip back into a life where you're pushing God away. Amen.